Today's Bible reading from chapter 21, verses 9. 22, verse 5. One of the seven angels, he had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Okay, let's pray, everyone. Heavenly Father, thank you for our beautiful vision at the end of Revelation. We ask that you might use it to change us. You might use it to help us endure until the last day. And that you might use it to excite us about what's to come. Amen. So we've seen a lot of strange sights in this sermon series, and today we see our final vision of Revelation. So this is kind of like the last thing that's revealed to us about the last days in John's visions. Did you have a question, or did you have a question or no? Oh, okay. Yeah, so this is the last thing that happens at the end of all of history. So if you've ever felt a bit directionless, then I think this vision is for you. If you've ever wondered what the point of life is, then this vision's for you. If you've ever wondered what God is doing with your life, then this vision's for you. It's the picture John leaves us with to encourage us to persevere through everything, through every bit of suffering for the name of Jesus in this life. So if you're living and breathing, this vision is for you. It begins with an important mention that one of the seven angels that had the seven last plagues is the one who shows John this vision of the New Jerusalem. So it's important because it links us all the way back to chapter 17, where the same angel, or at least another one of the seven angels, shows John the vision of the destruction of the prostitute, Babylon. And it's really important because to understand this vision, you really need to read it against that vision of the destruction of the city of Babylon. So remember the vision of the prostitute. She was John was taken away in the spirit into the wilderness, a place of trial and of judgment. And there he sees the city of Babylon. And it tells us a lot about Babylon, but I think three things really stand out and three things are really relevant for us to keep in mind today. So one, she was seemingly beautiful. She was a woman. She was dressed in purple and scarlet. She was glittering with gold and precious stones. But two, she was truly ugly. She sat on a scarlet beast. She drank from a golden cup that was filled with filth and abominations, and she did abominable things. And three, she had a name written on her. On her was written Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and abominations of the earth. She loved the wrong things, and she chased after them, and she led others to chase after them as well. And so now with that picture in mind, John shows us what he saw of the New Jerusalem. So John is taken away again in the spirit, this time to a mountain, a place of victory, a place of connection with God. And he sees a city coming down out of heaven from God. And it's shining with God's glory. And it says its brilliance was like that of jasper, which is exactly how John describes God's appearance back in chapter 4. He looked like jasper. So what this is a picture of, I think, is a city that's been in the very presence of God. In Exodus, when Moses spends 40 days on Mount Sinai in the presence of God, he comes down after just seeing the back of God's presence and he's glowing. So how close must this city have been to God? How close in his presence to become like him, to look like jasper, just like God? In verse 12, John goes on to describe the city. And it's bigger and it's taller and it's richer and it's brighter than anything you've ever seen. Babylon seemed beautiful, but Jerusalem is truly beautiful. And this city also has a name. It's got 12 gates and 12 angels guard those 12 gates. And on the gates were 12 names. It was the names of the tribes of Israel. And the wall had 12 foundations. And on those foundations were written 12 names, the 12 names of the 12 apostles. We're going to return to that at the end of the sermon to think about what the names on Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem mean. But for now, we're going to see more of her beauty, more of Jerusalem's beauty. In verse 15, the angel measures the size of the city. And it's 12,000 stadia in width and length and height. No one knows exactly how big a stadium is, but most people guess that it's around 180 metres. So the New Jerusalem then, if we speak in metric terms, is about 2,100 kilometres wide and long and high. And to try and conceptualise it, because I think it's too big a number, to try and conceptualise it, if you go straight north from Sydney, 2,100 kilometres, you'll end up in the middle of the Coral Sea, a little bit above where Cairns is. If you go east from Sydney, 2,100 kilometres, you'll end up in the Great Australian Bight, not far from the Western Australian border. So imagine a city that big. Thinking in terms of height, the top of Mount Everest is about 9 kilometres. So the top of the city is 2,100 kilometres, and that puts it in the very top layer of the Earth's atmosphere. It's in the section of the atmosphere where satellites orbit the Earth. That's kind of the height of the city. So it's unimaginably huge. You kind of can't conceive of it, but it's big enough to fit all of God's people in, I think is the picture. And the walls give a similarly extreme measure. Again, we don't exactly know how big a cubit is, kind of varies over time, but most people say it's somewhere between 45 and 50 centimetres. So taking that number would mean the walls are about 75 metres thick, roughly. Not much compared to the city itself, 2,100 kilometres versus 75 metres, but it's pretty insanely thick, thicker than any city walls you'll have ever seen on this planet. 75 metres is roughly the distance from the church gate to this edge of the building, like where the veranda ends, the thing on top ends. And the gates of these walls are carved out of giant pearls, which I guess would make the pearls 75 metres in diameter as well. So insane. The city's impressive in size and appearance, and it's unlike any other city you'll have ever seen. As far as cities go, she's beautiful. From verse 22, we get some unusual revelations about the New Jerusalem. In many ancient cultures, but especially in Jewish culture, society and even the calendar year was centered around religious life. And at the center of religious life was the temple. It's the place where you would literally go to meet God. So no temple means no anchor point for life as they knew it. No temple means no chance to ever be with God. But to John, no temple is no worries. John probably wrote Revelation after the destruction of the physical temple in 70 AD, the physical Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And he's probably writing, at least in part, to people who were a bit culturally and spiritually lost because they had no temple. They were probably hoping for the day when a new one would be built, when God's Messiah would come and rebuild the temple and bring back connection with God. But for John, in this vision, there is no temple. Because from another perspective, the whole city is a temple. If you remember the dimensions of a city, it's 1,200 stadia by 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia. It's a cube. And the only other thing in the Bible that is a cube is the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the temple, the place where God actually met with the priest once a year. It was a cube. So the picture that we get is that the whole city, the New Jerusalem, is the Holy of Holies. There's no barrier keeping unclean people at a distance. In the original temple, there were different layers that you could go through depending on who you were. If you were a Gentile, you couldn't go so far. If you were Jewish, you'd go further. If you're a priest, further again. But here, there's no barrier. The whole place is the Holy of Holies. Because verse 27, there's no one unclean to keep out. There's no ritual and there's no special time you need to access the Holy of Holies. You live in it day to day because everyone is clean. John is telling them that in the day that you're all hoping for, on the final day, you won't get a temple. You'll get something way more amazing. You'll have direct access to God and the Lamb. No barrier, no cleansing rituals between you and God, just friendship. So you'll be near to God, so near to God that God's light, God's glory will replace the sun. What Moses saw only temporarily from the back, you'll see every day face to face. I don't even know how to describe that because in Revelation, God's glory is so powerful that the heavens and the earth and the sky and the mountains flee when he comes. But the city won't be like that. Actually, in verse 24, the nations will be drawn into the city. They'll love God's presence, not run from it. And he'll never turn them away. The city's gates will never close. They'll never be shut. So the city is truly beautiful. And it's wonderful beyond what you can imagine. It's bigger and it's taller and richer and brighter than anything you've ever seen. And the city has also been given a gift. It's implied all throughout what we've already read, but it's described in detail beginning at chapter 22. The angel now shows John a river flowing through the city, flowing with the water of life. And it's free for everyone. And also there's the tree of life with its fruit given freely to everyone all year round. The gift that the city has been given is restoration. In the beginning, God placed Adam and Eve in a garden whose land contained many precious stones and was watered by many rivers, and there was a tree of life at the center of it. But it was all lost when they disobeyed, when they were deceived, and sin entered into all of creation. Here, it's been restored. The people of God are placed into a city made of gold and precious stones, and not just rivers of water, but rivers of the water of life. And not just the tree of life, but the tree of life so life-giving that it bears fruit all year round. But it's not just restored to the garden. It's fundamentally different than the garden because the curse is wiped away, chapter 22, verse 3. But also because nothing impure will ever enter it. No people who practice shameful things and no serpents with cunning tongues. We'll see God face to face, and never again will he have to hide from us. So we have the image of the city of Babylon, seemingly beautiful but truly ugly, doing abominable things and called the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. And then we have the city of Jerusalem, truly beautiful and truly wonderful, given the gift of restoration, and called by the names of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. And I want to return to the names to finish off what we're looking at today, because they're actually really important. And they're easy to forget and they're easy to overlook in comparison to the city. But when it strikes you, I hope it gives you what you need to endure. The name on Babylon was the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. And that reminded us that Babylon wasn't just one city in one place and time that opposed God, but that Babylon was made up of all the peoples of the earth who loved the things of the earth more than they loved God. So you have the image of the prostitute. And because of their misguided loves, they do abominable things and they become abominations. But the name written on the city of Jerusalem is that of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Like the names of the 12 tribes represent all the faithful people in Israel in the Old Covenant, the ones that truly followed God, the names of the 12 apostles don't just represent themselves, the 12 apostles, but all the people that are faithful to God in the New Covenant. And that reminds us that Jerusalem is not just a place in one time, but it's a place that we're not hoping to go to, but that we're becoming. We're not leaving this city to move to a better one. But over time, we're becoming Jerusalem. The picture of extreme beauty and riches and wonder isn't the picture of a place that we're going, because the picture of a city that's super bright 24/7, that has all the surfaces that are super reflective gold, would be a bit much. But it's a picture of who we're being made into as Christians. We're slowly being transformed into a beautiful bride. For a bride to shine 24/7 with God's glory and to be pure like gold is beautiful. So John is saying on that day, we will be beautiful. I think we can all see the ugliness within ourselves, sometimes more than others. There's parts of our bodies that we're not happy with. There's parts that we bury so deep inside that no one else will see. There's parts that we constantly fight against. But what John is showing us is a picture of what we will look like on the last day, and we'll be beautiful. We'll have been given the gift of restoration, and we'll be healed by the leaves of the tree of life. We'll be constantly made bright by the glory of God. Will be truly and utterly beautiful. We're not going to a beautiful place. We're becoming a beautiful bride. Nothing left of the city of Babylon will be in us. We'll have finally come out of her. And we'll be the city of Jerusalem. And it gets even better. If you look right back to the start of the passage, we have just a small mention that the city is actually coming out of heaven from God. So this beautiful city, what we're becoming, will be God's doing. We don't strive to become it. If we just persevere to the last day, we will be made beautiful and wondrous and tall and strong, and not just on the outside, which I do think will happen, but right down to the core of what makes us human, what makes us images of God. We'll be made beautiful because we'll be reflecting God's beauty. We'll look more and more like God. We'll be jasper. In this church right here, there are people that you love. You already love them right now. You already think they're beautiful. But imagine seeing them on the last day. What will you think of them then? I imagine seeing you on the last day, but I can't imagine what I'll think. Like, how can you love someone even more than you love them now? If we persevere, what a day that will be when we all become beautiful, when we all see God. Imagine seeing God face to face every day. Imagine seeing his beautiful bride face to face. Let me pray. Lord, you have given us a really wonderful vision of what the last day will be like, of who you're making us into. We can question in this life where we're going, what plans you have for us, what we will do, all those sorts of things. And we might or might not find answers to them, but we know at the end of history, when all of time winds up, when you return, you intend to make us into a beautiful city that you will dwell in and with. Please, Lord, help us to endure until that day. We pray that we will never, none of us will ever wander away, but that we'll stay close. And that we might be made beautiful on that last day, and that we might see you face to face. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now it's time for Q&A, and I'd love to call Reverend John back up here. So the first question we've got on Padlet is, why City of New Jerusalem, why does the City of New Jerusalem have to have such a thick wall and gate?
Yeah. That's a good question. I guess whoever asked that has been paying attention for like a lot of sermons. So I think the idea behind that question is like the beast has been thrown to the lake of fire, the dragon, death and Hades have all been thrown to the lake of fire. Why do you need a city, or a city wall to protect Jerusalem, and why so thick? So I think it's definitely not for protection, because the gates are open 24/7. They'll never ever be shut. So the wall's not for protection if you're going to leave the gate open. I think the picture of the I think we have to take the metaphor of the city in comparison to other cities. So cities of that time had to have a gate. Like cities these days don't have walls, but of that time, it was needed for protection from war. So it would keep certain people out and it would let certain people come in. And so the idea, the cultural picture of an amazing city in that time would have had to have included a wall. It would have actually been the main thing of a city. It was kind of defined by its walls. So for a city to have amazing thick walls with ornate gates that are made out of pearls, it's just saying how amazing that city is. It's the city above all cities. You see city walls here, they're like 3 meters wide or 5 meters wide, maybe 10 meters wide. This one's 75 meters wide and they have 12 gates. So kind of in those times, I think they would mostly build city walls on one, city gates on one side of the wall only, just to minimize attacks. But here it's 12 gates, all sides, and they're made of massive giant pearls. So I think the idea of the wall is just to say this city is the city that you want to be a part of. There's like no other city.
Fair enough. Very specific attention to detail.
Yeah.
Next question. What is the purpose of the New Jerusalem when everyone will roam the world and live everywhere around the world?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, good question again. So so I guess the idea behind that question is the whole of creation is made new. And I think maybe in last week's Q&A, Steve was saying, yeah, we'll explore where Horsley Park was and we'll go and visit that place. So the purpose of the New Jerusalem, I think, is not really to have a picture of a city in mind. So I think the size of it tells you that it's probably not physically going to be anywhere, because like, where could you put a city that big? So if you put it on the map of Australia, I just drew it on Google Maps, about maybe two-thirds of it or a third of it are over water. Like, you can't even fit it anywhere in Australia that would fit. So the purpose of New Jerusalem is a description, I think, of the people that will be in the new creation. So if you remember Babylon, it was the picture of a city, and it was the picture of Rome, but it was really the picture of the people that rebelled against God, all the people that did abominable things and loved those other things. Similar with the New Jerusalem, it is a picture of a city, but only enough to help you imagine what the beauty of the people will be like. It's a city, but really it's a people. And that means that kind of the temple of God is in some sense us when we're there, and we'll be all over the new creation, I think. Okay. Yeah. Hope that gets to the core of the question.
Yeah, hopefully. Let us know if it does.
Yes. Where does that that verse come from? It sounds really familiar, but I'm not sure where that comes from. Oh, it's from the end of Chronicles. Okay. So I can't tell you exactly, but my guess as to what that's saying is Chronicles is it's a very hopeful book about the restoration of Jerusalem, the new king and actually a new temple and all of that. So I think what it's saying is like these earthly kingdoms will come and go, but the promises of God, the word of God, will outlast all the kingdoms. And yeah. 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 So I think the word, you could probably parallel that to God's kingdom. God's kingdom will stay forever, in contrast to all these earthly kingdoms, I think. I haven't read that in particular, but it is a very hard question, Andrew. Might have to wrap you up there, Andrew. Yeah,
thanks, Andrew.
Might have to wrap you up
there.
Thank you for the question, Andrew, and thank you for the song. I think a lot of what you said is very true, like that kingdoms will come and go. Word of the Lord will last. Sorry, I couldn't give you a perfect answer to your question, but we'd probably have to jump back onto the Padlet questions.
I think we've got a very interesting follow-up question for the next one. Yeah. I think it says, what form will we take? Will it be spiritually, ghostly, or human-like?
Yeah, okay. I guess like the short answer is we don't know, but I think we can be very sure we're not kind of floating ghosts or spirits alone. Throughout, like if you think about creation, God created humans in this bodily form. This is like God loves the world, right? He loves our bodies. He loves the earth, the grass, all these things he loves. It would be crazy to imagine that he creates this world and these people that he loves and then does away with them in the new creation. So I think whatever we're like in the new creation, it will be physical. And it will be spiritual because we're kind of a unified whole. It's physical, spiritual, psychological, emotional, all those sorts of things. But we'll be more than we are now. It'll be better physically, better spiritually, better all of those things. So not 100% sure, but definitely not floating kind of angels in clouds, type of picture. Definitely not.
Interesting. All right. Well, there's a lot to do with the New Jerusalem here. So should we expect the New Jerusalem in the new earth to be like a cube? How literally should we take this description?
Yeah, so I guess I touched on that before. I think the literal description of the New Jerusalem is meant to convey truth more than convey an image. So the cubeness is about the Holy of Holies. The giant size is about like the immensity of it, all of God's people. I don't think take the physical nature of it too. I don't imagine that we'll see a giant cube on the earth somewhere. But more we will be, this is like, I guess this is weird, but we'll be the giant cube, if that makes sense.
Okay. Hopefully that makes sense. Sure.
That doesn't really make sense, but like that's kind of where it's going, I think.
All right, well, let's move on to the next question. So it says, the nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. So that's Revelation chapter 21, verses 24. Are these existing kings on earth or are these new kings?
Yeah, okay. So again, like I think it's the imagery thing that's really confusing. If you compare it to Babylon, it makes it a bit clearer. So if you remember Babylon, she was this city that all the kings of the earth traded with, and the merchants brought them her goods and they sold them in there. And that's not to say that the kings of the earth are kind of separate to Babylon, because we know that anyone that rebels is part of Babylon. So it was just a picture of the interaction of Babylon with the world at large, like how it pulls the world in. And so I think the picture of the New Jerusalem with kings bringing their cargo in is a really similar picture. But instead of bringing them into Babylon and following her ways instead of God, it's brought into the New Jerusalem and placed where it should be placed, at the feet of God. So it's a picture of all the nations streaming in. You get that a lot in Isaiah, Isaiah 60 especially, which is a lot of what Revelation 22 and 21 is based on, this picture from Isaiah 60 where all the nations stream in and bring their wealth because Jerusalem becomes this like bright beacon that everyone's really attracted to because of God, basically. So, probably not talking about specific kings, but more talking about how the New Jerusalem will pull people from all nations and tribes and peoples.
Okay, very interesting. And it seems like the final question, is Judas's name one of the foundations of New Jerusalem? And if so, isn't that a bit strange?
Yeah, a really good question. I thought about this as I was preparing. I guess there's a couple of ways around this. So when Judas betrayed Jesus, there was a replacement disciple, Matthias, I'm pretty sure it was. No, Levi. Matthias or Levi or something. It's a replacement disciple. So there was they took the time to pick a new disciple to replace Judas. So you could say that, and that's probably that guy's name, Judas or Levi, Matthias or Levi, whatever. But I think probably just the more symbolic approach is the clearest and the simplest. It's not physically a cube. It's probably not physically built on 12 foundations, and it's probably not physically carved the names of the disciples into them. It's just the concept. It's like everyone, each and every person of that follows God through the new covenant will be there, and their names will be written on there, as in it will be safe and unchangeable. It was an interesting thing. So you could solve it by saying, oh, it's like Matthias/Levi, or it's a symbolic answer. But yeah, I doubt it's actually Judas's name on there. I wouldn't think his name would be on there.
Thanks, Johnny. You did well.
Thanks for good questions.
Great questions again, as always. So that comes to the end of our service.